What are you counting down right now? I see eyes looking over at the clock. And I'm thinking, you're counting down to when I'm going to be done. Maybe you're counting down to when school is out, which I know that's coming pretty quick for some of the kids. What about teachers? Are you counting down when school is out? I mean, it even means more for you, I'm sure, than the kids. I know when I was a kid, I couldn't wait to get out of prison. Sorry. School. And I don't know if a lot of kids think like that. I did at the time. It was just one of those things that you do. Waiting for that time where I'm free. And isn't it amazing how sometimes we as human beings use and count a countdown. What we count down in our lives, you know, the clock keeps ticking, doesn't it? And it draws us to those things that are ahead. Right? We're looking forward to what's coming. We're looking forward to the changes. And we mark time by events, don't we, that we, I think, look forward to. Things that we maybe are anticipating that are coming. And it could be a vacation. Going somewhere exotic or neat that we haven't been before. Maybe it's a wedding we're going to in a couple weeks. Maybe it's a graduation, which somebody will be going to. Or maybe it's a birth of a child, grandchild, or great-grandchild. And a countdown gives us hope. It gives us focus. It reminds us that we are moving forward to something meaningful. And I think all those things I just mentioned do that. They're all meaningful to us. And we're waiting for something maybe better. You know, our lives. Maybe we look at this life and God, the calling we've been given, and we're looking for a life that's going to be better. We know it's going to be better. You know, when I was a child, again, that countdown of summer break meant a lot to me. I marked those calendar days. It was done. And I still feel that type of anticipation now, these days, in this life. But it's a little bit different. It's attached to maybe some of those life-changing events or those spiritual events that you and I go through in this life. I remember the days leading up to my marriage. And I couldn't wait. You know, I counted all those few months, and it was those days and those hours. And I'm thinking, man, that girl's going to be so lucky. And I was actually the very lucky one. But you look at those type of things and you have that planning. And we look at this as the Feast of Tabernacles coming up, right? We're planning. We're looking at things maybe in a different way. We're saving our money. We're gathering ideas from our family. What are we going to do when we get there? What kind of activities are we going to have happen? And maybe you set a calendar up and you have a date planned out. Because that's a time of gathering, is it? The Feast of Tabernacles, the gathering of God's people. And it's to be able to be with God's people, be able to share things with God's people. And so for those final days when we leave for the feast, they're filled with joy, aren't they? Joy that really bubbles up and we're just excited. I don't know about you, but our family made a feast chain for years when our girls were young. And, you know, you make those little circles and you tape them or staple them together, and then you tear one every day before the feast comes down. And we would do it maybe a couple weeks out, not, you know, it wasn't months, but it was a few weeks out. And it was just good for the kids. It also get them excited and ready. Well, countdowns are exciting, aren't they? At least I think they're exciting because they point to something worth waiting for. Something that transitions us and brings us joy. Well, I hope you're thinking about several things when we're talking about timing and you're doing a countdown and what things you have to look forward to ahead. But what if God gave us a countdown? Not a vacation, not a wedding, not the birth of a child, not a holiday, but to something sacred. Something that teaches us who we are, why we've been called, and what we've been called to do. What if he gave us a countdown that sharpened our sense of purpose? And we all know, we've talked about it many times, we have a purpose. God has a purpose for each one of us. That's why we're here. Well, God does have a countdown. He did develop a countdown. And right here at the heart of the Holy Days, this calendar that we look at, when we look at these things, God inserted a spiritual countdown, that 50-day count from unleavened bread to Pentecost. It's not just a span of time to remember. Right? That's not the purpose of what he's doing here. It's not just to remember, it's a journey to be experienced. And like all of God's plans and God's appointments, it carries lessons. And I think those lessons are deep soul shaping lessons, things that we should internalize within ourselves, identify our mission and our joy in him, and what that means to all of us. So I'm going to begin in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. Thinking about our identity, our mission. Leviticus 23, verse 15. It says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you were brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So God gave Israel a timer. Not just a date to look forward to, but a process of counting. I think of anticipation, of looking forward to it, of preparation. And it starts with the wave sheaf offering. Again, we're going to talk a little bit about that more as we continue in the sermon. But notice here that God didn't say, Pentecost is on this date. Now we know all of the other holy days, in the 7th month of the 14th day, this will be, you know, you keep this holy convocation. We know that. All the other holy days have a specific date. Pentecost is the only one that doesn't. And he did that for a good reason. God built anticipation into his plan for us to be excited, for us to look forward to. Let's drop down to verse 21 here in Leviticus 23. It says, "And you shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall not do any customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So again, Pentecost is unique that it must be counted. And it's no accident that this festival comes exactly 7. We know that 7 is a number of completion, right? We know that. 7 weeks after the Days of Unleavened Bread. So there's a spiritual connection that you and I must see between those two holy days, a progression. Unleavened bread is about coming out of sin. We know that. We've been through that. It's about cleansing our lives. It's about changing who we are. It's about walking forward, as we know, in sincerity into truth. Pentecost is about power. It's about what? God's spirit, his calling, and his harvest. And between these two moments in Scripture, these two moments in our lives, we find this beautiful season that we're talking about here of counting. This time is for us to grow. This time is for us to reflect on our lives, to labor. And I want you to remember that. Labor, we've always talked about we have to do things, right? We have a responsibility to do. So we labor. And it invites us to examine what God is doing in us and through us. Not just today, but day by day, month by month, year by year. As we journey toward Pentecost. So like planting and nurturing a crop, I think the time between unleavened bread and Pentecost is not idle. It's a season of expectation, of transformation. Many of you are farmers. Many of you plant gardens. And maybe you have already some planted your gardens. So far I've only gotten 34 tomato plants in. That's it. They're actually doing rather well. Many of you maybe are further along than that. I'm a little slow. And my garden's too wet, just for that fact. But there's this season of expectation, isn't there? There's a season of transformation that we see when all these plants that we planted start developing. And so today, I want to take a look at a fresher look at this countdown. We're going to consider two essential harvest lessons that God wants us to understand, that God wants us to know and learn from during this time. They aren't just dates in our minds. So remember that. These aren't just dates in our minds. They're meant to shape our walk. They reveal who we are becoming and what God is doing in and through us. So the two spiritual harvest lessons that I want to talk about today are, the first one, gratitude for our calling as first fruits. Gratitude for our calling as first fruits. And number two is zeal for our labor in God's spiritual harvest. Zeal for our labor in God's spiritual harvest. So when we look at these two, we can see that they are woven into really agricultural rhythms of ancient Israel. They are timeless when you look at these things. And because while this is the physical harvest chain, while the physical harvest changed and is changing, the spiritual harvest is still ongoing. It's still going through its cycle. And you and I are part of that cycle. We play a part in that cycle. And so let's begin with this first one, this first lesson here of gratitude for our calling as first fruits. Before any work in the field, before labor, before any reaping of any crops, anything that we do, there has to be a calling, right? There has to be. That must happen. And this is the miracle of being chosen. And I want you to think about that. The miracle of being chosen. As we are in our harvest, as we harvest, there's always a beginning, isn't there? And that first produce, that earliest fruit, when it appears before the rest. You all know what I'm talking about. You're doing gardens, that kind of thing. In God's plan, the beginning is represented by the wave sheaf offering. And it is not just a ceremony of agriculture, which Israel went through and Israel looked at and Israel saw, but it was a declaration of something sacred to God, a symbol of spiritual reality. So let's explore what it means to be called a first fruit. Do you think about that very much? Do you understand what that really means to you? And how God used this physical ritual here in Israel and here in the Bible to teach us a spiritual truth? And I think to do that, we need to go back and look at some things here in Leviticus 23. Let's go back to verse 10. Back to the instruction that first defined this practice that we're talking about. Leviticus 23, verse 10. You were probably already here, so shouldn't be much to turn back a page or so. Verse 10. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring forth a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So this marked really the beginning of the spring harvest for Israel. And no one was allowed to eat any of the new grain that was produced until this offering is made. Why? Because it symbolized that God comes first. God wanted to show them that he was first, and everything they had was his, and the firstlings, these first crops, were his. So the first and best belonged to him. They were his. Well, let's jump down to verse 14, because it, I think, makes this a little bit more clear. Verse 14, it says, "And you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So this first fruits offering pointed forward to Jesus Christ, the first to be resurrected and accepted by God. And on that very day of the wave sheaf was offered, Christ was then, what? Raised to the Father. He ascended to the Father. And if you want to write John down John 20 and verse 17, you can do that. We're not going to turn there, but he becoming that ultimate first fruit, right? He went before us. He did all these things before us. Again, of those who are going to be raised, right? Think about first fruits when we're going through this now. I want you to think about that. Because I want you to imagine that moment. Imagine the moment when Christ is rising. He's appearing before the throne of God, presenting himself as the first of the harvest to come. And we are a part of that harvest. Think about that. That is exciting, isn't it? That should stir something in us. To be a part of the first fruits, to borrow that harvest after Christ. And it should give us a sense of wonder. It should give us a sense of gratitude for God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, I know a middle-aged gentleman. I know this man very well. He was baptized many years ago. And each time he thinks about his calling, his eyes well up. Because he says, "I can't believe that God called me. Why? Why me? Why would you choose someone like me?" He wasn't being humble for show. He was genuinely overwhelmed. And that sense of awe has never left him. Why? I know we don't have to jump up and down every morning in our lives at home, but you and I need to have that sense of thankfulness. That you are sitting here. Out of everyone else in this world, you are sitting here, and we are amazed that God chose us. That he called us to be the first fruits in this season of the early harvest. So that day, that 50-day period between unleavened bread and Pentecost, is a time for reflection, isn't it? For you and I to reflect on our lives, it's a time for joy, and it's a time for gratitude. Because we're called to be among the first so that others can follow. You know what? Years and years ago, I had a relative, not of mine, say to me that they weren't going to get baptized. That they were just going to wait. That they'd just come up in the second resurrection. It didn't matter. And I thought, are you kidding? Then you do not know what a first fruit is. And why would you give something like that up if God was calling you? We're here as the first so that others can follow us. Which gives us a lot of responsibility, doesn't it? When we think about it. Well, as you're thinking about that, let's shift to the second lesson. The second lesson is zeal for laboring in God's spiritual harvest. Zeal for laboring in God's spiritual harvest. Brethren, you know we've been called to work. We've been called to labor. We've been called to sow and to reap. To be a part of the spiritual harvest God is producing. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. If you want to underscore, highlight laboring, it's very important to God. It's very important for what we're talking about today. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We know that Jesus Christ didn't ascend immediately after his ascension. Resurrection, sorry. He didn't immediately ascend after his resurrection. He didn't. He spent 40 days there with the apostles, teaching, engaging them, preparing them. And he gave them a job to do. One that required more than just talent, more than just passion. It required the Holy Spirit. Let's drop down to verse 4. And it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So this was a critical, this wasn't an option. Right? It says he commanded them to stay, to wait, because they were going to receive this divine power to fulfill a divine commission. Dropping down to verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." I mean, that must have sounded impossible. To the end of the earth? I mean, these were new people just hearing these things, right? They didn't have transportation. I mean, think about it. We have transportation, and we still complain. They had no transportation. They had no printing press. They had no live streams, webcasting that we can do. No, they had their feet. And they went on foot. And they did all these things because they had faith. But they got to work. Think about that. They got to work. Did they make excuses? I'm sure some did. It's how it always works. We're human beings. But it says they got to work. They did what it was supposed to have. It didn't matter they didn't have certain things. And sometimes we complain, "I can't do that because I don't have this." If you choose to do it, God will help you get it done. That's what he was trying to teach them. He was trying to show them that. They knew the harvest was urgent just because of the way Christ had been teaching them. They knew it was a time for labor. And we're a part of that same work. You and I are a part of the same work that he was teaching them, that same commission that he gave the apostles and disciples back then, that same harvest. And Jesus Christ made it clear that we've read here that he would be with us. Right? He was going to be with us to the end of the age. And we see that in Matthew 28. Let's go over there. Matthew 28. So this isn't just for the apostles. This is for every generation, including ours. Matthew 28. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and then the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was not a suggestion. It was a commission, a divine mandate passed from Christ to his disciples and to his church. It was a torch of responsibility meant to be carried forward. Now I want you to think, I think of a relay race. Maybe you do too, having a baton, a torch. And think of that. You know, one runner takes this baton, he starts out with the race, and eventually he passes it off to the second guy. And then it goes on and keeps going down to the third guy and the fourth guy, and hopefully your team wins. Well, Jesus Christ handed you the baton. You have the baton. It's now your turn to run on the track. What do you do with it? Do we sprint with urgency and with passion in our lives? Do we do that? Do we think about how important this is? Or do we hold it uncertain and maybe afraid? Christ's words assure us. He is with us. His power, his authority, the presence go with us into the field. So we don't labor alone. We don't do this alone. We can't do this alone. And we aren't called to speculate from the sidelines. We are invited onto the field of labor, a part of the labor field, a part of the labor force, to be co-workers in that harvest that will outlast this age. Let's go to John 4. John chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 34. John chapter 4 and verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest." Jesus saw what others didn't see. Others are looking for excuses. Oh, it's not ready yet. Let's just hold on another month or 2 months or whatever. No, Christ saw. The fields were ready. They were white with harvest. Christ saw what they didn't see. He saw the spiritual hunger in people. The longing, the searching. And he says to us, look around. Open your eyes and look what's going around. People are weary. People are lost. And isn't that true in this life, in this world? They are. Searching for meaning, direction, and hope. People don't know what this life's about. Look at our calling as first fruits. We know this. We understand this. The harvest is ripe. Verse 36, it says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." So Jesus Christ wasn't asking his disciples for better timing. He was telling them, it's time now. It's time now. In our world today, the need is just as urgent, isn't it? People are still looking for truth. They're still gasping for truth. Still hungry for the meaning of truth. I can think of the Samaritan woman earlier on in this chapter, if you would go back and read that. But someone came to, you know, she's someone that came to the well, right, looking for water. And what happened? She left with living water, didn't she? Her entire life was transformed because someone offered her the truth. And she, in turn, brought others to hear it. Now, we know, and I'm not going there, Only God calls. We understand that. But God was already working with her in order for this to happen. We never know who we're going to talk to. Right? We don't know who we're going to be talking to any day from day to day. A coworker, it could be a neighbor, a curious teenager. They may be standing at the edge of their own spiritual breakthrough. And we're the means to help them through that, waiting for someone to point them towards Christ, to show them by our example what this life is really all about. So this is really God's kingdom work, isn't it? Headed towards the kingdom, it's eternal work, life-changing work. Whether you're planting seeds, whether you're watering, or whether you're harvesting, you're part of something much bigger than yourself. We have to realize that and understand that. That's what this countdown from to Pentecost reminds us of. Now is the time of labor. Because God is still planting. He is still watering. And the harvest is still coming in. So what kind of laborers are you? You know, Jesus Christ, well, let's go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, because Jesus Christ looked at the crowds, and he was moved with compassion. He saw people like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. It says, therefore, pray the Lord the harvest to send our laborers into his harvest. Well, think about that for a moment. Because the harvest isn't the problem. It's the laborers. It's us. The problem isn't that there isn't enough work to do. The fields are full. Christ has said that. The harvest is ready. It's white. It's ripe. The challenge is finding the people who do the work. So again, I ask, what kind of laborer are you? Are we standing at the edge of the field, waiting for someone else to go in first? I've been there. I've done that. Maybe you have too. You stand back and just wait. Somebody else will do it. Just give it enough time. And somebody will eventually do that. Or are we the ones rolling up our sleeves and engaging in the work that God has given us to do? Some laborers plant seeds, sharing a kind word, encouraging. You know, we all need encouragement from time to time, don't we? Encouraging maybe somebody that's been hurt through a difficult time, a different thing in their life. They've been hurt. Maybe it's a person giving out booklets. You know, I remember doing that years ago, putting up stands up, doing this, doing that. I mean, it was done as to be a light, wasn't it? To be that light for somebody to see. Other laborers water. Right? We water. Nurturing relationships. Are you that person? Nurturing relationships. Patiently answering questions. Showing love over time. And then some laborers help bring in the harvest. Walking beside someone as they accepted God's calling. mentoring them, guiding them along the way. Right, we know God calls first, but we're there to help them, to instruct them. We all know this passage, iron sharpening iron. We're there to help them develop into what God wants them to be. So there's a place for every laborer in God's plan. No efforts wasted. You know, over the years, I've known people who have never led songs, who have never done an opening or closing prayer, who have never given a sermonette or a sermon. But they faithfully visited elderly members every week. They brought them groceries. They prayed for them. Those people said they helped me stay strong in the faith. That's a laborer. I've also known other people who kept a copy of the church booklet on their desk at work. Maybe you were one of those. And one day a co-worker asked, "What is that?" And then that conversation turned into more questions. And then pretty soon there was a visit. And then eventually they decided they want to become part of the church. All from one visible seed. I hope you see where I'm going. Us as laborers, there's things we can do. We can't call. We can't do those kind of things. God knows when that person's ready. But there are things we can do as an example to show how we're laboring for God. How we're laboring through this plan that God has for us. So we must ask ourselves, what am I doing in the harvest? Am I contributing? Am I supporting it? Am I praying about it? Am I giving? Am I teaching? Am I living an example? The laborers may be few, but they can be faithful, fervent, and also fruitful. Just like those early apostles, you and I are given a window of time. 50 days between unleavened bread and Pentecost. And again, this goes on to more than that. I hope you understand that. This goes for life. But this time now that we have before Pentecost gives us a time to reflect, to look at our lives, to focus, to prepare. And we know God says we're to be prepared. So it's not just count the 50 days. Don't just count those, but to make those days count. Let's go to Mark 4 as we begin to close. Mark chapter 4. I've been actually watching a lot of you. See if your eyes are going up there. Actually, it's kind of nice for me because I can see you. Mark chapter 4. You know, and I also thought about a lot of times of this, you know, how many of you are around and Mr. Waterhouse was around, and he would go for 3 hours. I'm just letting you know, I probably could talk for a lot longer. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. In fact, you know I could talk longer. Mark 4, 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain is in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Even if we don't understand how God is working, and many times we don't, there's so many things he does quietly. He is working. He's working in a powerful way. He's faithful to all of us. And when the harvest is ready, he will reap. He will. And this parable here reminds us that the kingdom grows often in ways we don't understand, often in ways we can't even see, we can't even measure. So a seed planted today may not bloom for years. But it will bloom. There are many people who spoke about God years ago, or that you spoke to God about years ago, that maybe are now just beginning to respond. Maybe they're just asking questions. Maybe they're just curious. And there may be children listening in the services today, as we're speaking, who are quietly absorbing all the truth, the knowledge. And then there may be strangers watching you and how you live. And one day they're going to ask you, why? Why did you live that way? Why did you keep the Sabbath? Why did you keep the holy days? And so we labor, don't we? Not because we know exactly what will come of each seed that we plant, because we don't, but because we trust in the one who gives the increase. Like the farmer who plants with hope. We go out with tears sometimes, and we return with joy for what's happened. So let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not treat or retreat to fear and fatigue and say, I just don't know how I'm going to get there, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. Because you know what? The fields are white. Christ told us that. The fruit is ripening, and God is watching over his harvest. So let us be the kind of laborers that finish strong. Let us strive to be found faithful, planting with integrity, watering with compassion, and harvesting with joy. This countdown from unleavened bread to Pentecost is not just a marker of time. It's a spiritual journey, a time to recommit, a time to re-engage. And sometimes we get unengaged, don't we? This is our time to re-engage in this life, a time to reawaken our gratitude and our zeal. So let's go forward with open eyes, with open hearts, and with willing hands. Thankful for the calling that we have been given and devoted to the laboring in the fields with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The harvest is coming. Let's be there, sickles in hand, rejoicing together.